Hey, let's turn to one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. It's a chapter that's amazing because it slices your heart when you read it through a few times. And I'd like to read it through a couple of times. I'd like to do some expository on it. I'm very inadequate because this is where I really fall down, but it's the basic Christian tenet that we should be people of love. And he defines the love for us in such unique ways and terms that he shows us that love, God's love, should really encompass every area of our thought process, every area of our life, and every area of interaction with human beings. Because ultimately, that's how God interacts with us. So I'd like to just pray that as we're even reading, that the angels of the Lord would just sort of surround this building with God's love, and that the Holy Spirit would just let love rain like a waterfall right out on top of all of us, and we'd be refreshed in his love. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of love, that you're not a God of terror and hate and anger and bitterness and uptightness and vengeance and destruction, but you're a God of love. It's amazing that not only are you real, not only are you a person, and not only are you in this room all the way from beyond outer space by your Holy Spirit, you are full of love, and you just want love to flow through your children's hearts and lives. And your whole design for us on planet Earth was a place of love, but it got ravaged by sin, Lord, and we apologize that we have sinned against you and blocked off your flow of love. We would ask that supernaturally you would just baptize us in your love and let your Spirit just flow in those areas that are cold and hard and bitter in hearts, and let them melt down, and let your love be preeminent as we study your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you'll remember, as we've been studying along Saturday nights, we've actually built up to this place. We've seen the first 11 chapters of a charismatic Pentecostal gifts-exercising Bible-believing church, but yet they were full of confusion, sexual immorality, things were completely out of order, and Paul's trying to set them in order. And so when he came to chapter 12, he laid out the different gifts of the Spirit that would organize the body of Christ. And then in chapter 13, he ended chapter 12 with, "I show you yet a more excellent way." Chapter 13, he shows us how these gifts should be exercised, what the atmosphere of the church should be, and what would be the attitude and the motivation for exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 14, he deals with particular gifts, the gifts of speaking in tongues being one of them, and how to organize and let things be done decently in order. So he says, I'll read it through and you can follow me through and we'll go back over it. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and when we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly or a glass darkly, for then face to face, but now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Okay, let's back it up for just a minute, and we'll read it out loud together, okay? And let me give you an idea of what we're going to do. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It does. Just add the word love there, okay? And love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love does not. And we'll put those the word love in all those where it's really understood. But we want to speak the word love, okay? So let's read that out loud together. Starting at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Okay, now let's back up to verse 4 again. And now this time where it says love, and where we add it, where it's understood, I want you to put your name. All right? So we'll all put our names there out loud verbally. Verse 4. Love suffers long. Oh, excuse me. Mike suffers long and is kind. Mike does not envy. Mike does not parade himself. Mike is not puffed up. Mike does not behave rudely. Mike does not. How come you're all saying Mike? Come on, you're supposed to say your name. Okay. Okay. Verse 5. Mike does not behave rudely. Mike does not seek its own. Mike is not provoked. Mike thinks no evil. Mike does not rejoice in iniquity. Mike rejoices in the truth. Mike bears all things. Mike believes all things. Mike hopes all things. And Mike never fails. But yeah, a bunch of chickens using my name, huh? I'm blaming it all on me. It's amazing when you look at it in that light, isn't it? I mean, that's really something, that how far we fall short of God's glory. It's just amazing. Now, this is interesting that God wrote this book, He inspired this book. So what we're really seeing is a manifestation of the character of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 16, if you would. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So here's God who inspired this book, telling us the chief manifestation of who he is, and it's right here in that verse that he is love. Now, if we're his children and we abide in him, then that love should be overflowing our lives. But unfortunately, the Christian community and the Christian church is somewhat notorious for being non-loving. And doctrine and dogma is much more important, it seems, to the church and to Christians than the actual person of God himself being the God of love. So we want to take a look at this because he spends a whole chapter just defining his love and the terms so that you and I can understand what he expects from us. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now remember that he has already touched the subject of speaking in tongues. And we know that it's a gift from God. Chapter 14, he begins to tell us and define that gift very clearly for us. But notice something here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, meaning human beings have a language, but angels have a language also. So there's a heavenly language. Now let me ask you a question. What language does God speak? He speaks God. I mean, he can speak Spanish if he wants to. He can speak Puerto Rican if he wants to. He can speak, Danish or bear claw, any kind of language he wants to speak. He can speak German or French or Norwegian or Finnish, Russian, Chinese. He can speak any language, but he basically speaks his language and that we respond to that. It's not that we first loved God, Bible says, but it's that he first loved us. So he was speaking a language that got to our hearts, and it was a language of love. So now it tells us that men have a language and angels have a language. So now we realize there are a heavenly language and an earthly language. But Paul the Apostle is going to use himself as an example. Notice the word I. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, though I have all faith, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods, though I give my body to be burned, it profits me nothing. So we realize that love is really a personal issue, and that in every area of our life, love should be number one, completely number one. Though I have the gift of prophecy. Now, we looked in our last message about the gift of prophecy, and it is a gift that's dispersed in the church to give us God's knowledge and wisdom and his plan. So he recognized that. Though I have a spiritual gift and I'm a Christian man or a woman and I have that gift, and then I also understand all mysteries, though I have all knowledge, and we know that the gift of knowledge was a gift that would give us insight to something that other people don't see or to know. And though I have all faith, we know that faith was a gift. So in this verse 2, he's now showing the church all these gifts that pop out to us and how important it is for us to let the gifts be used to exonerate God's love, not to show off that somebody's more spiritual than somebody else. Though I have all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, I could do all of these gifts, he's saying. If I had every one of these gifts, or any one as an individual, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And yet, he compares it to something. Listen. There you go. If you have not love, that's what you sound like. That's it right there. Thank you very much. That's a good example, isn't it? So we can go along and we can have these gifts, but if it's not motivated by love, then it's going to be like that. It's just going to be, ugh. It's always going to have an edge to it. And people won't understand what the edge is, maybe, but they'll always see you as a person that has a little edge to you. And it's not love flowing through your life. So the next thing he says is, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. So there are a lot of people that act like they're really spiritual, really religious people because they get involved in giving. And here the example is giving to the poor. Now that looks very spiritual if you're a person prone to helping out the poor people. We're encouraged by Jesus to serve and to love the poor. But notice how he brings it together and says, and though I give my body to be burned. Now we wouldn't really think, well, I'm going to give my body to be burned. But the early saints, many of them were burned at the stake. If they wouldn't confess Jesus Christ, if they did confess Jesus Christ and wouldn't denounce him, the fires were lit. Thousands of Christians have suffered persecution. Those of you that are old enough to remember the 60s, that really happened. You'll remember during the Vietnam War that Buddhist monks would pour cans of gasoline over their body and sit in the full meditation position and then light a match and burn themselves. By the hundreds, they were doing it all over Asia and even in the United States. They were burning their bodies. And it's a classic example that if you were to destroy yourself even as an outward sign that I'm trying to show you that I'm a spiritual person with a cause, but it's not motivated by love, if love's not the key to it, it's nothing. It's that clanging cymbal back there. It's just you're going through the hoops. You're just a dog and pony act in San Diego looking like a spiritual person, but love doesn't motivate you, and love isn't the underlying reason why you do things. So he says, but if I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it really profits me nothing. Now, the reason that he uses the word profit is that some of you may be trapped thinking it's good works that's going to get you to heaven. And there's no profit in anything you do if it's not God's love that's working through you, because God is love. Now he begins to define for us some terms. Love suffers long. You've heard of the words long-suffering. But now stop and think of people in your life that you've been short-tempered with. See, love really suffers a long time. And you go along with a person, and love covers a multitude of sins, we know that. So though somebody sins against you, that if you really are like Jesus, you're going to suffer a long time with that sin and with that person and with that situation. Your love is going to cover the multitude of sin. But really, we're a very fast-paced society. Extremely fast-paced. And it's so important for us to realize that the devil will even subtly make your emotions be up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And you emotionally can never really see a person for what they really are when that happens. You guys and girls and boys and women and men that are dating right now, for instance, that it's hard for you, many of you, to get into a real solid relationship because your emotions go up and down, and you've been trained in society where you don't go a long ways to figure out if you could love somebody. And so love is so very important for us to understand. It's long-suffering. It puts up with a lot. If you're a school teacher and you have kids in your classroom, you have to put up with them all year long. And there may be some rotten apples in that classroom, but you don't put a grenade in their lunchbox to get rid of them and transfer them out. You suffer the whole year with them, and you hope that they don't get put back a grade so you have them next year either. So there are situations where you are living where you can suffer long in a situation. But husbands need to suffer long with their wives. Wives need to suffer long with their husbands. Instead, divorce is just an easy, quick way out. It shows there's no long suffering. And that's what divorce is showing you. There is no long suffering. Because if you suffer long, it is love, God's love. He ultimately can turn things around if you'll trust him and give him the opportunity. So now we know it's long-suffering. Then following that immediately is, look at that, love is kind. Now if you go to Galatians chapter 5 for just a moment, hold your hand right here in that verse. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 22, chapter 5, Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And this is that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Now, there are three words in the Greek language that were used. This is very rare and really was found for the writing in the New Testament, is this word love. It's agape, agapeo. It is a divine, sacrificial, God-given, God-inspired love. The power of this love can only come from God. Now, they had two other words for love, phileia or phileo, which was a friendly, brotherly kind of love. It was a sentiment towards family and relationships and friends. And then there was eros, or eros. And eros was where we get our English word erotic. It was sensual, it was sexual. And neither one of those words, phileo or eros, would explain God's divine love. And it is a very rare usage, mostly found in the New Testament and in the writing of the New Testament. And so it's a beautiful love. It's a powerful love. Now, unfortunately, the King James Bible, many of you are holding Bibles that will say, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity. Charity is not the word nor the translation. Because charity to us in the English-speaking world means giving of alms or giving to the poor. That is not a good translation if you have that in your Bible. It really is a divine, sacrificial, God-given and inspired love. So, you say, I love my cat, but I'm not very long-suffering when the cat starts clawing on the furniture. I love cheeseburgers, but I don't love them that much when they start dripping on the front of my shirt. You know, we love things conditionally. Well, agape loves unconditionally. And so that is opposite of your human nature to love unconditionally. So it has to come from God. Now, this has to be the utmost thing as a man or a woman that you and I ultimately seek after. Do we really know Jesus, or do we know about him? Do we really know God as a person and as a friend, or do we know a lot about him from the Bible? Do we know the Holy Spirit as a person, or do we hear a lot about him and we don't understand him? You see, he's in this room with us right now. He's right here. God is sitting on his throne, and how he does it, he's running the entire universe. It's all doing fine. There's zillions, if not trillion of zillions of things going on right now. His brain is so huge, if he has something like a brain, he's able to understand everything going on everywhere. He's omniscient. He's everywhere at the same time. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He has all power. He's here right now in this room with us. That's amazing. And when you were singing to him, he was rejoicing. He was smiling. When you were praying, it was like sweet fragrance coming in golden vials that the angels bring to him. Now, how would the angels bring our prayers collectively out of this auditorium from San Diego, California, to God unless they were here with us? They're in this room right now. They're with us that were praying back here and before Switchfoot came out. They were with the group that got here early to pray in the side room here and pray for all of you. They were here when you bowed your heads for the offering, and they flew to heaven taking your prayers in golden vials. Do you realize there's angels in this room right now? I mean, God's love is so powerful. He is love. God is love. That if you miss love, you've missed God ultimately. And how do you get to love people and to love God? As we're studying on Sunday mornings, the Ten Commandments, that's what it's all about, isn't it? One tablet with four laws on it, another tablet with six laws on it. The tablet with four laws is your relationship to God, and the tablet with six laws on it is your relationship to your fellow man. Jesus came and said, no new law do I give unto you, just this, to love your God, the Lord thy God, with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, tablet number one, and to love your neighbor as yourself, tablet number two. In all of this, the law is fulfilled. I didn't come to destroy the law, but rather fulfill it. So that means that Jesus came to show us how to be men and women of love in every situation. And it is so contrary to you and I. And we have such input and bombardment on our senses all day long from every waking moment to be anything but a loving person, that the devil is trying to trip and stumble you all the time. So one of the ways you see this love working is that love suffers long. Love is kind. It's not a mean love. It's not a short-tempered love. It is kind. And love does not envy. Now that's a difficult one, isn't it? Because there's so many things that you have that I'd like to have, but I can't afford them. And you're able to do things I can't do. I envy you for that. I envy you that you could water ski on one ski. I've never gotten up on one ski. I've tried for years and years. I can get up on two, and I can fall down on two. I can fall down on one, but never get up on one. I can have my eyelids roll to the back of my head by the time I'm scooting across the water. I envy people that can get on those one skis and go left and go right, and they look like they're free as a bird. I can fly a jet, though. I like that, but I wouldn't bail out of one. And some of you, you know, you jump out of airplanes. I think, that looks so cool. But knowing me, first time I do it, my chute wouldn't open. And I'd have a bad day if that happened, you know? So envy sneaks up on us in so many different ways, doesn't it? Envy just slides in there. You don't really say, I'm envious, because that wouldn't be cool. Because then you'd say, if I tell her or him that I envy them, that would be pride in a way, wouldn't it? Or would that be covetousness or lust? No, it'd just be good old sinful envy. But love doesn't envy. Why? Because ultimately, love is satisfied with what God has given them. So you're content with yourself. You're content with your life. You're content with the things that you have. And there is no room for envy. Because love is just saying, thank you. Then the next thing he shows us, if you want to, this is really just the definition, the interpretation of the word agape is what he's showing us. Just like Galatians 5:22 and 5:23 shows us the picture of love also. But it's kind, it doesn't envy, and love does not parade itself. You ever see people that are really stuck on themselves and they're like parading themselves? They're strutting. You know, there's guys that sort of strut and their whole body parades. And in Proverbs, it tells us that a fool is known by the way he walks down the street. I mean, you can see some people there. You know, they're it. They're the center of the universe is right there next to that boombox. You know? And they're parading. You see women parading their bodies by the lack of clothing they wear or the tightness of their clothing. You see men with their tank tops and what time is it? And they're glad to tell you it's about, you know. I work out at Gold's Gym, and for the Christian guy in the flesh, I work out at God's gym, you know, and you're parading yourself. And love doesn't parade. Love's humble. I mean, there's nothing the matter with having a nice body. I mean, God gave you the body. There's nothing the matter with exercising and being able to flex a bicep when you check your watch out. But you may want to switch to a pocket watch and be a little humbler sometimes, you know, because you are parading yourself. So love doesn't parade itself. And then the next thing that it tells us about this love is that love is not puffed up. So it's not prideful. It's not arrogant. And there are people that we run into that are just really hung up on themselves. I was with the sheriff's chaplains the other day, and we had to go somewhere as a group. And we went to this establishment, and the person that we were supposed to be seeing was classic puffed up. I mean, was rude, self-centered, narcissist all the way. It was all about this person. It wasn't about the 10 of us that just came into the building. I just looked at this person just sort of strutting around like a little Caesar and in front of everybody and their little empire and their little kingdom. And you could tell this was the type of person who's totally out of touch with society. But when it came to what they were doing, it was all them. Now, you all know people like that. That's being puffed up. That's a person you got to watch out for. That's not going to be a very loving person when the chips come down. It's probably going to be a person that is going to fend for themselves. And that's one thing I look for in personalities that you've got to watch out for, that if a person shows any of the lack of these traits, you know that when the chips are down, they're going to stab you in the back or they're going to hurt you. But a person that loves suffers a long time. Hey, I know you made a mistake. Listen, it looks like you did it on purpose, but I don't think you would do it on purpose, and you say you didn't do it on purpose, so I trust God that you just suffer a long time. And that shows us that being Christians, that we should slack up a little bit, loosen up a little bit, and enjoy life instead of being so rigid and so dogmatic and so condemning in every situation. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, and love is not puffed up. And love does not behave itself rudely. Now, does this mean all of a sudden we push our belly button and love comes gushing out? Hi, I'm your Christian minister, and I love you, my dear children. Bless you. No. You know, or do all of a sudden you turn on the love of, oh, sister, oh, brother. No. This means that it's flowing all the time, and it's in our actions and our attitudes. And one place that I've always noticed that Christians fall short in showing their love and not being rude is when they're at a restaurant. They'll take and hog a whole table at the back of Marie Callender's at some restaurant, four or five of them after church, and they will make a mess, and they will pour stuff and drip stuff and make a mess, and they'll get up and leave a dollar. Or they'll not tip the waitress, or they'll order waiters and waitresses around as if they're not human, you know? And so there's so many subtle ways that our lack of love makes us really rude, but we don't think we're being rude because it's the norm of our society. So here's the danger for all of us, that we miss God like Samuel did, simply because we have let the norms of our society now be our standards. And so we can watch things and do things and say things that everybody accepts as the norm, when God's standard is 1,000 feet above that norm. Those of you that are pilots, you know that if you're flying VFR, have at it and fly wherever you want around the country at certain altitudes and just buzz over the mountains if you want to. And you're a fool if you buzz over them closely. But if you're instrument rated, you know that you're going to be a minimum of 2,000 feet over every mountain you go over. A minimum. That's the minimum. The higher, the better, because the air and the wind flowing over those mountains could suck you right into that mountain. There was a crash in San Bernardino today, and it killed the people in the plane. And it was just that, coming up through the clouds, trying to get over that mountain in a single-engine plane with not enough horsepower to do it, and they ran into the mountain. And so if you're instrument-rated, you know that you've got a minimum of 2,000 feet going over those mountains, but hopefully you're going to be much higher. You're going to be higher, but there's a minimum. I wonder if you're living at the minimums. And the minimums are near death. You've allowed your standard to be lowered. Do you remember in track and field events that when we were in high school and we did the high jump and they'd lift the standard up a little bit and you'd run and throw yourself over? I was always down there at the foot and a half mark, jumping over. I could not pick my body up. I could run fast, but I couldn't throw my body over sticks. I just wasn't good at that. But there was always a minimum that you started the track meet out. And then once everybody made the minimum, they lifted up. Or the pole vault, same thing. I'd go running with the pole vault, and I would go forward, and the vault would go the other way, and I'd stab somebody with it or something. And I just, and they'd get it higher and higher. And I said, oh, how embarrassing, you know. Don't live the standards of this world. God's love sets such a standard that it's overwhelming. And it's not a meep, oh, bless you, I'm my Christian person here, shopping at Nordstrom's now. Get out of the way, I got nice ticket here, and I'm getting this a sale item. Only one left, give me that one there, hurry up, get back there. Do you have any more of these in the back room? Come on, move. Throwing stuff all over the tables. Hey, get out of here, lady, what are you doing? I was here first. Now, really, do we have the right to do that? We don't. We don't have that right. Dead people have no rights. And we died on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to get out of the flesh. Our church is a big fleshly church. Jesus Christ is coming back, and holiness is demanded of us. And we can't be holy men and women and perfect men and women. But when the love of God, who is God, he is love, and we abide in him, his love abides in us, then these things will be natural. We're not going to be rude, pushing people out of the way when we're trying to get the last ticket to the concert, shoving our bumper just a little bit forward so we can nudge that old lady out of that parking spot. She's an old lady. She can go find her own. Hey, I tell you what, when I'm an old guy and you do that to me, I'm going to get out and sock you in the nose. I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to be an old gray-haired guy. I'll hit you with my cane. I'll take my walker and club you on the head. You have your honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker. I'll show you a thing or two. And then I'll say, I've got Alzheimer's disease. I don't even remember what I did. Did I do that to you? I'm so sorry. But without God's love, we categorize people. We pigeonhole people. We put round pegs and round holes and square pegs and square holes. And we say, that's an old person. That's a handicapped person. That's a black person. That's a white person. That's a Hispanic person. And they aren't just people anymore. Either Dr. Kevorkian's visited them or Disney World's got them. I mean, there's such a broad spectrum of what people think living is all about. But without us in the middle, like the cross stretched out full of love, this place is going to fall completely apart. Imagine when the rapture of the church comes. Your friends and family members are going to be left behind with no restraining factor in society at all. None. Zip. So how important it is for us, as Jesus said, that we are the salt of the earth. And that means his love flowing through us. But what good is the salt if it loses its savor? It's good for nothing. But to be cast out and trodden underfoot by men. So we're good for nothing people. We're not good to even exist in San Diego if we're not existing to love people and to let our light so shine that men will see our good works and give glory to God. So rudeness is a sign of lack of love, of God's love. Love does not seek its own. You know, what about me? It's all about me, isn't it? I mean, what about me? Don't I get the best seat? What about me? Don't I get the best salad? What about me? Don't I get the best place at the table? What about me? And how many people, you know, it's me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. And it's all about me. Our whole society is about me. Have it your way today. You deserve a break. We grew up with a bunch of cliches that just said, me, 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 me. I want more of me. Give me me, me, me. More, more of me. And we're so selfish and so self-centered. I've got to have a stereo going here and a video game going here, and I got to be playing the drums with my feet and having the fast car. I got so much going on, it's all about me. Comforts, comforts, comforts. Turn up the air conditioning, put on the CD. Everything's about me being comfortable, me being at ease, me looking cool, me being the one. You know? That's our society. You're all laughing at me. Love is not provoked. Now, in some of your translations, it's a bad translation. It says love is not easily provoked. But in the original Greek text, it says love is not, emphatically, is not provoked. Otherwise, if God's love is not easily provoked, we've got a problem with the character of God. If it's of God, you can't provoke it. We trust your love, Mike. You can't provoke God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. What if God so loved the world some of the time that he allowed some of the people to get his Son's salvation? No, what more can we do than to nail the guy to the cross to get him provoked? But instead he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's you and me in this room. We don't know what we're doing, and we're good for nothing without Jesus Christ in our life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, how more could you provoke a guy? Yeah, take this. Wham, wham, hit him in the face. Oh, yeah, take this. Whack, 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 hit him with a whip. Oh, yeah, take this. Bang, 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 nail his hands to a tree. Bang, 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 nail his feet, and he's still not fighting. Now, if that were me and you started pushing me around, you know, I'd pull out the rubber hose and start smacking you a couple times, or a squirt gun with lighter fluid in it or something. I'd get even with you. I mean, that's your nature. Well, I'm going to get even. You've hurt me. Me. We're talking about me now. Not you. We're talking about me. And I'm mad at you because what you did to me. And you provoked me. But Jesus was never provoked. Can you imagine that? He was never provoked. What more could you do to a man than nail him to a cross to tick him off? Well, I know kung fu. Well, I know his sister judo. I mean, why? You know, what if you're the biggest, toughest, meanest guy and somebody did that to you? You'd be fighting all the way till the last hammer hit that nail in your hand. You'd be fighting, you'd be kicking, you'd be spitting, you'd be biting, you'd be lashing, you'd be swearing, you'd be cursing. Isn't it amazing? What more could you do to a man than to nail him to a cross and still have him love you and forgive you for doing it to him? Is that a picture of love? There's a lot of people that have nailed me to the cross. I'm talking about me now. This is about me. And I hate their guts. Don't you? I mean, we're talking about me. You've got to hate their guts if I do. You do. I mean, don't you feel that way sometimes? If your friends don't stand with you and hating the guts of the people that you hate, this is about me. And what's the deal here? You're not a real friend. Hate their guts with me, would you? Okay, I hate their guts. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so you and I hate people's guts that we don't even know why we hate them, but because it's about me and you're my friend, you're hating their guts too. Go get them. Now, see how silly that is? It's all about me. I'm not talking about you. You know that, don't you? We're talking about me. You're me, not me. And yet Jesus was not provoked. So that easily provoked is a very loose translation if you have that in your Bible. God's love is not emphatically provoked. And love thinks no evil. Now that's not true, because sometimes I think some evil things about you. I've heard rumors. And they come from very, very good sources. From people that hate other people because I've asked them to, because they've hurt me. And so I think some evil about you because I've heard about you. Have you ever done that before? Thought, you don't even know the person and they're public enemy number one in your book. You've got them, oh, I've heard all about her. Man, have you ever talked to her? Well, no, I don't need to. This is about me now. I don't need to talk to her. My friend told me everything about her. Yeah, I know all about her. How sad that is that love steals life from us, doesn't it? No, love gives us life. But everything that steals love from us destroys life. And so the whole thing is God just living inside you. That's all he wants to do. And while he lives inside of us is just love us. And hopefully, since we're abiding in him, his love is abiding in us. And we're not as rude as we used to be. We're not going to be perfectly rudeless. Hopefully we will someday. That we're long-suffering. Ooh, that hurt. Ooh, that hurt. Oh, that hurts. Oh, ah, they're nailing him. What if he had just really done, you know, he spoke it all into existence. What if he said, I now declare that the guy of the hammer is dead. Boom. Great. I now declare, the guy over here is dead. I now declare the whole planet is gone. I'm back in my throne room and my angels will start fresh. He could have done that, guys. But because of me, he didn't. He was waiting for little Mikey McIntosh to come along. Not Nike McIntosh, but Mikey McIntosh. And so that I could be saved. It's all about me, you know. It's not about you. It's all about all of us. God so loved the world, everybody in it. You, selfish, arrogant, proud, puffed up, parading around, strutting as if you're something. It's all about you. That he loves you so much. And once you meet that love, he wants you to share it. Peter's mother-in-law, when Jesus reached out and took her by the hand, she had a great fever. The word fever in the original language is the term a great fire. It's like a forest fire raging uncontrolled. This fever was really a dangerous one, a bad one. And Jesus took her by the hand and she stood up and was healed. And immediately she began to serve them. And that's the love of God, that he's touched you and me. And we should lay our lives down. And greater love has no man than this. Then he'll lay his life down for his brethren, and that we'll start serving San Diego and serving other people. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. I'm not too sure I bear all things. I sort of rejoice when you fall. Don't you do that sometimes when your enemies fall too? Rejoices in iniquity. I kind of rejoice in some of those bad things going on. Because the end of the world is here then, right? Good justification, no. But I rejoice in truth, he says. Love bears, believes, and hopes, and endures all things. Now, that means that love bears with people. You're going to bear with one another as friends. You're going to forgive one another as friends. You're going to bear with your mother and father who got divorced when you were 11 years old, and you've been bitter and hated them ever since. Love bears all things. Yes, this is life. You've been slapped around. You've been hurt. You've been abused. You've been misused. You've been confused. But God's love allows you to bear these things, and you make it through till the next day, and you don't hold grudges. Some of you sit here, I can see it in the crowd. You have grudges, you have anger, you have bitterness. And maybe rightfully so. In this world, yes, rightfully so. But in the world to come, not so. And what he's trying to do is establish his kingdom inside of you now so that you can enjoy living. You need to give up these things that you hold on to so dearly that have crippled you emotionally. And you need to forgive. Love bears all things. And then it hopes all things. You know, I hope the best. I've heard these things about you. These rumors have come to me many times. But I don't believe them. I hope the best. I hope the best. See, that's love. Love hopes. I hope this isn't true. But if it is true, then I'm going to bear with this person. I'm going to help this person make it through it. See, that's love. It doesn't destroy and throw a person away. Why? Because you are extremely valuable. St. Peter said you were not bought with silver and gold, but you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So why do you want to discard me? Because I'm a weak human being. And why do I want to discard you? It's not the way it should be. Love bears and love hopes. I hope the best for you. There are kids in our school this year that have really struggled. Every year we have them. But there are some that I've helped pay their tuition. And I see them struggling. And it just breaks my heart that they've thrown so much potential away. I just wrote one a letter tonight. Just reminding him what potential, and these teen years are rough years, and God's going to forgive him. God's going to help him. Don't give up on yourself now. God will bear with you. If other people are still putting you down, God's not putting you down. He's lifting you up. And I hope the best for you, that when you get out of this little Mickey Mouse school on Mount Aliphant and Mount Arcadia, it'll just be a memory. But I want you to remember that people loved you here. And when you're 23 years old and you're playing in a rock band or you're doing whatever you're going to do, remember that you were loved during your rough times when you weren't very lovely. You see, when it's about me, I don't see that I'm not lovely or worth loving. But when it's about you, in light of God's love, I don't know why you want to be my friend. It's sort of like Esau and Jacob. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 3, have not I loved Jacob and have I not hated Esau? And people always wonder why he hated Esau. Well, it tells us in the book of Obadiah exactly why he hated Esau, because Esau had turned his back on God, given up his birthright when his father Isaac was dying, and he came in out of the field and he asked his brother Jacob if he could have some of the chili that he's making. He says, give me your birthright, just flippantly. And he says, what good's a birthright at a time like this? I'm starving. And he gave up his birthright and let Jacob be the number one guy. It was just a figure of speech that his heart was so hard that he turned away from his earthly father and what he would give him, and in so doing turned away from his heavenly father of what was planned for him. But now he has 250,000 little Esaus in a country called Edom, the Edomites. And God was giving grace to this man that his life so grew that a nation grew out of him. And all of them were self-sufficient, self-centered, and self-starters that did not need God in their life. And he had the same opportunity that Jacob did, who became Israel. And out of Israel came Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these great leaders, King David and Solomon, and a nation that was going to be blossoming, and his life was multiplied. God hates it when he gives a person a life like these two brothers who both grew into nations, and one was a God-fearing nation and the other was a God-rejecting nation. Though the God-fearing nation backslid, turned from God, still was a picture of the Christian that would repent, come back to God, he'd forgive them, turn their heart away from God, come back to God, God would forgive them. And what a waste if you get to the end of your life, even though it be a short life. I remember at 25 years old with a gun at my head with somebody going to blow my brains out. And I knew at that instant I had wasted my life. And I knew that within 5 minutes I was going to be dead and burning in hell. And my whole life, from a little boy to that 25-year-old thing, just was right in front of me, and I felt such the fool. You remember Paul, Saul, King Saul, says, I have played the part of the fool. There's nothing worse than getting to that day you're going to die and realize that you've wasted your life and didn't answer your phone at a time like this. And it was a hot stock tip, too. But what a sad tragedy to be like that. But yet he says, have I not loved Jacob and I hated Esau? Dr. Griffith Thomas, one of the great Bible expositors of all time. You get any book by him, you won't go wrong. Just a great Bible teacher, Griffith Thomas, D. Griffith Thomas. He was lecturing at a seminary one day, and one of the students said to him, Dr. Thomas, I have a great conflict about the Bible. Why would it say that God said, I love Jacob, but I hate Esau? He says, I have no conflict with that necessarily of why he hated Esau. I can understand why he hated Esau. But what I can't understand is why he loved Jacob. Why does God love you? Why? What have you added to the world book of knowledge? What have you given to increase the betterment of mankind? And yet God loves you, unconditionally loves you. You don't have to do anything to get it. He just loves you. You don't need to prove anything to him. He just loves you. You don't need to change anything. He just loves you. He'll do all the changing. He'll do all the proving. He just loves you. And that love, he wants to overflow from your life into others. So you want to believe the best. You want to hope the best. You want to endure all things because love never fails. And then he tells us, going back to these gifts, prophecies will fail. Look at the digression. Prophecies, one of the major gifts, will fail. Tongues, they will cease. And knowledge, it will vanish. From failing to ceasing to vanishing. That's like your life. It's going to fail without Jesus. It's going to stop without Jesus. And then it's just going to vanish without Jesus. You won't even be a memory to anybody anymore. And what a tragedy to have a life like that. But when you have a heart that is willing to allow God to come into your heart, this is what it is to be a Christian. To be a loving person. And to define that love, you just look at 1 Corinthians 13. Because actually it's not that you're loving me and I'm loving you. After all, we're Christian. It's because God is living inside of us and God is love. And if we abide in him, then his love abides in us. I don't make it up. I don't get all gushy and soft-spoken at the right time. Say, oh, what a loving pastor he is. Not when I'm in pain. But God is. And he loves you all tonight. I can't emphasize that enough. He just loves you. And some of you don't even know him, yet you're Christian. And the way you're going to know him is this love. It just blows right through your life. And you no longer live for self. You expend your energy, your time, your efforts, your money, your health, everything to love other people and to help them excel and to get to a closer place with God. There's no other higher cause. If you want to know what the higher cause is, greater love has no man than this. He lays his life down for his brothers, for other people. He's living so other people can get closer to God. And that's what you want to strive for, right? Let's pray. Jesus, we want to thank you that you are full of love and that on that cross, you didn't get angry and just swear or curse, though the thieves on both sides of you were using foul language. You were more concerned about their soul. And when we think of no sleep, no food, no water, a ripped open back, nailed hands and feet, a whipped face, a beaten body, a tormented psychological profile, your mother, your disciples all stood afar off. Nobody was next to you, loving you, hugging you, pampering you, caring for you, washing down the blood, cleaning you up, changing your diapers, or doing anything. They were doing nothing for you. And yet, you still had the presence of mind to be compassionate for a sinner dying beside you on the cross. Man, what love. And then, Lord, to look at the soldiers gambling for your clothes as you're naked on that cross and to look over on the other hillside and see all of your family and friends rejecting you, afraid to be seen with you, and yet your love just poured out. Lord, we don't understand all that agony. You didn't get any morphine. You didn't have any painkillers or a massage therapist or a blanket to wrap around you, and yet you said, Father, I love him because I see how much you love him. Forgive them. Because really they don't know, Father. They don't know what they're doing. And it's into your hands I commend my spirit. Lord, when we realize that it is all about love, it sure takes religion away. And I would pray for these men and women that they would allow this love to flush through their souls and to give them a fresh start this day to begin thinking and acting and being differently, not by might nor by their power, but by your Spirit. May they change and be filled with this love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.